Now, prayerfully, prayer. And while I'm on the prayer thing, I don't know if you get anything from the Billy Graham Association. Blank looks. Billy Graham has a... I got a couple of them here because I haven't been around lately, so I got a couple of them. One of these was, guess where this guy went and preached? Franklin Graham. Myanmar. That place is closed. Some saints of God were praying, and Franklin Graham was preaching in Myanmar. About 7,500 people responded to the gospel. Because we prayed? I hope so. I think that's what opens the doors. I think, you know, man's what? Proposes, but God supposes, or how does that work? You know? Man tries to get things done, but it's God that really works the details. He's the one that solves all these problems. And I know we had someone, who was it that was here? Champion, was that his name? Yeah, and he was going to Myanmar, wasn't he? You know, saying how closed it was. They couldn't hold meetings. They could only, witness. So he was going out there to encourage the locals to do the work of the ministry that he couldn't do. And here, Franklin Graham got in there, so he must be beside himself with, a reprieve, so you can still work. And why? I think because of people prayed. The latest one come out, and there's two places where they're going to be preaching. They have a whole list here of places they're going to be in India and places like that. But these two places is on the back of this one. It says, can you imagine being able to preach the gospel just a few miles from the killing fields? What do you think that was? Over 1 million people were murdered by the Khmer Rouge. Good old Pol Pot in Cambodia, Phnom Penh. He'll be preaching in Phnom Penh, right outside those killing fields. You've been praying? If you haven't been, get on the prayer list. You know? Get praying for these places, for these people that are opening up the gospel. Another place he's preaching? Hanoi. How about that? The stronghold of the North Vietnamese. You know? God opens the door, doesn't he? So keep praying. Why do I say that? Because Brother Graham, that is Franklin, he says, he's got a little proclamation here. And I thought it was good. What does he say? He says, as we preach, will you pray? Huh? They're going to be out there on the firing line in those dungeons of Satan's domain and opening up the wonderful word of God. So be in prayer. Be in prayer for these things. You know, Brother Graham and what Billy started, why his son Franklin, and Franklin has a son whose name is Will Graham, and he's on the team, and he'll be preaching in these different places. So I just want to, you know, relay that to you so you got something to think about, something to pray about. Your prayers are not just drifting along, going nowhere, you know. They've got a purpose. They've got a direction. Okay, let me read one other thing. I'm trying to catch up on all that I missed. I need my anteojos. Anteojos. These are anteojos. You know what these are? These are ojos. You know what ante is? Before. Before your eyes. Makes sense, doesn't it? Like an umbrella, a bumper chute or an umbrella, that's what we call it. You know what they call it? Para agua. What is agua? Water. What's para? For. For water. Hey, makes sense, doesn't it? So, anyway, I just wanted to read a little something here. It says, thank you. Thank you to all who have prayed for us each month and for those who have stopped by the table to say hello. It's been a great encouragement. Okay? That's the end of the statement. The beginning of the statement says, once a month during the school year, we have the privilege to set up a table in the Memorial Union at the University of Maine. We're usually there on the third Thursday of the month for 3 hours, 11 to 2. Do you realize that? Would you put that on your calendar? Then pray? I don't know if you know. First step. Penny Hill wrote that. Okay? Would she be encouraged if every Thursday we remember to pray when they're, or what is it? It might change this year, but at least it's the third Thursday of every month from 11 to 2. Wouldn't that be a great time if we all were praying at that time? I mean, do you know anything about the University of Maine? I mean, talk about liberalism. Woo! You go through Orono and you don't find a Trump sign at all. They're totally liberal. And the women's movement is strong. And it's not a fun place to witness to. I know. The reason I speak from experience, I've been there. I've done some work with InterVarsity on the campus several times. And that, and also in, you know, down another place down Farmington. So the bastions of liberalism, you know, keep the gospel from really being expounded and heard. So would you pray? Would you pray for Penny? You know, there's an article here in this. I don't know, you ought to get it. You ought to get a subscription to it, or a prescription, I guess. We get it because we've been to one of the meetings and or the times that they have. It costs you, but hey, the little bit that I have is better in their hands than in mine, I think, at sometimes. So keeping people from aborting their children, you know, what better thing to pray about? Thank you, Penny. I'm just talking about you. I got your list here in this. So we're going to be praying for you when you go down to your table. Is it going to be the third Thursday?
It's going to actually be a different day this month.
That's what I thought. Okay. Okay, when you get that, would you write it down so we can see it? Because we're going to use that as a prayer on our prayer calendar, aren't we? Told you, I've been there, done that, lady. So I know what you're talking about. So we'd appreciate prayer for that. Okay, now to get down to where I want to go, Looking at the feasts, there's about seven of them, six of them specifically. The seventh one actually is Shabbat, or every Saturday is their time when they're supposed to come together and worship God. We do it on Sunday, but they have a special time for that day. They prepare for it. It's just amazing to see them get prepared for that. You can get some magazines and some booklets about Israel and how the Jew prepares for these feasts. He misses very much of what the feasts are really all about, especially Passover. You know, Passover was totally the Lord Jesus Christ when you study it and look at it. And the amazing part of the feast that you're required to go to was, after the Passover, you had to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then you had the Feast of First Fruits. Those three were fulfilled wonderfully by Jesus on the cross of Calvary in those days. God had a calendar, and he kept to that calendar, and he had a time that he did those things because it was part of the requirements that God laid down to Israel. And Jesus Christ fulfilled them. So what does God have in the rest of these feasts is my question. How does Jesus fulfill those when he's fulfilled the first three anyway, specifically? Because he died on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. And he rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. Fulfilled it perfectly in him. So if you've got a problem, you can go to your deacon, but you better go to Jesus first. Because he's the one that has all the answers. He's the one that established all of these feasts, even for us to understand and to enjoy. So that the amazing part is, maybe I should let you have these, handouts. It gives us the shadow of things to come. Is the title of it. Oh, thank you, Gary. So I don't know, I got enough of them here. I guess I can let everybody have one. It would be a help. Once you get it, we'll explain it. I don't know where I found this. I really don't. I've had it in my backlog of stuff for a length of time, and I found it, and I said, wait a minute, this will fit. It'll kind of explain a little bit of what God's speaking about when he spoke of, in Colossians chapter 2, the shadow of things to come. And that's wonderfully how the Word of God and these feasts are just that. They are a shadow of things to come. So we have first Passover, and that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, and that led to the cross. Unleavened bread and the first fruits that coupled together, and from 1 Corinthians 15, remember the resurrection? When he rose from the dead, fulfilled it. The Feast of Weeks is the one we're going to be heading for next, and that fulfilled by the time of the Holy Spirit coming down. That was Pentecost. And then you have a period of time that you had to wait. As a matter of fact, the Feast of Weeks was a time to wait before that. After the unleavened bread and the first fruits, there was a day when you were started to count the Omer, and you counted 50 days for the next feast. So that's that separation of time, and in the book of Acts proclaimed the time of Pentecost. And it was 50 days from when Jesus, remember when Jesus was resurrected? How many days was he here? 40. He said, wait in Jerusalem until when he rose from, he ascended, I should say. 10 days from then was exact. So he had a calendar, and he kept to it. And when he did, he even said, it's necessary for me to go away. Why was it necessary for Jesus to go away? Come on, you're Lord. You're risen from the dead. You defeated sin, hell, and death. You're going to go away? No. Yeah, it's necessary that I go away. Why? Pentecost. You and I can be thankful for Jesus going away to give us Pentecost. We wouldn't be here. Isn't that awesome? That's God at work in these feasts. Then there was a great time. It was at least a four-month interval that they waited until they practiced the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? That was the next one that was to be practiced. And they performed that. And that had to do with, again, the rapture and the ingathering. We move then to the atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where they atoned for their sins. Tribulation, boy. That figures tribulation. And finally, you run into tabernacles, which you can pick up in the book of Zechariah, had to do with the millennium, where if you didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you wouldn't get any rain on your town for that while. So, judgment. So tabernacles is a part of God's program. So can you see, God gave mankind from the book of Leviticus his plan for the ages. Isn't that amazing? I don't know, that just amazes me that God has us all involved now in that part of that plan. And that part of that plan is his blessed Son in us, the hope of glory. And these things are yet to come. We can still celebrate. We'll be a part of the Feast of Trumpets, I dare say. You know? The ingathering, the rapture, the trump of God will sound. We that are in Christ will rise first, or they, you know, will rise first. The dead will rise first, and we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air. So all of this is God's program, and he spelled it out in the feasts. Why don't we keep them? Or know about them, I should say. Not to keep them, but we should know about them. And realize, here's God at work. Way back then, in the book of Leviticus. I just think it's marvelous at how God works out this phenomenon for us. So, that's just the place where we hope we can get going. The Feast of Weeks is called Shavuot. It is Pentecost is Greek for 50 days. Penta, you know, pentagon and penta shape, you know, it's five, so 50 days is that. It's also called the Feast of Harvest, or the latter first fruits, or the harvest offering to the Lord. So it has all of these different names and different meanings. You have to remember, or I try to remember myself, what God set up by Moses isn't always what Israel keeps even today. She kind of uses tradition and goes one direction and goes another. She even has one specific time for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. They'll take a chicken, wring its neck, and then swing it over their head, as now the chicken's going to take their sins. Where'd that come from? I don't know. But that's one of the things they do. So pray for Israel that they come back and understand what God's program is all about, so they can work out through these times. God loves them, and God still wants Israel to be saved. So pray for Israel if you think about it. So I think there's another thing that they do as they come back is, if you remember in Pentecost, Peter did something. He preached, and how many people got saved? Do you remember? 3,000, right? Do you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, what Aaron had done and what he did to the people and what happened afterwards? How many people died at that point? 3,000. 3,000 died at that point. 3,000 saved in the day of Pentecost. Is God speaking to Israel or speaking to people? Yeah. Yeah, he still is. The fallacy of one, the miracle of the other. The joy and thanksgiving were a blessing for the harvest. The first harvest, you remember, was first fruits. That was barley. The next harvest, farmer, was wheat. And then the final one in the Feast of Tabernacles was the incoming harvest, which would be corn and most of the rest of the crops, right? So that's how Israel proceeded through their festivals and their weeks. They governed themselves by the month and by food when it was processed, by the almond tree when it budded. That was a sign for the trumpets to blow and things of that sort. So they were very conscious of that cycle of things. We're not programmed that way as they were. So anyway, so because of that 3,000 saved and 3,000 lost, they took that as a sign that Pentecost was a time to celebrate the giving of the law from Moses. So that's how they picked it up. But I don't find that necessarily is the biblical principle, but that's the way Israel celebrates it today. It's called Matan Torah. It was when Moses gave the law at Sinai. And there was the pouring out of the Spirit of God on Pentecost, the pouring out where you didn't get it necessarily. It was the devastation when the law came in. The law bound us, did it not? The law did not set us free. The law bound us to the point where we're sinners. We couldn't keep the law. Here was the law, and the law was killing me. Didn't Paul say that? Where does he say that? Not awful. My mind just went blank. Come on, scholars, help me out here. Where did he say that? What in the book of Acts? Well, that's something we have to look for. It's in the scriptures somewhere. I know, point Paul. Wouldn't Romans? No. Excuse me?
It's on the left side.
Yeah, okay, yeah, I do that same thing. If I pick up my other Bible, I can't find it. I have to use one Bible and stick with it, left side or right side. But Paul says, It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How amazing is that? That's what these feasts and all of these things are about. Even the law was pointing us to Jesus. Everything should point us to the Christ of God, friends. Everything. That should encourage our hearts. Who he is. He's our God and our Savior. He's our life. Don't forget, Jesus said, I am the what? The way, the truth. I am the life. Wow. Then he says in John, if you have the life, you know, without Jesus, you don't have the life. If you have Christ, you have the life. And that's so important. He also is the way. Boy, I'd like to encamp on that, the way. Way. The way to know Jesus is the way to know God. Jesus is the way. He's the way to live. He's the way to die. He's the way to love. He's the way to encourage others. He's the way. You keep on going. You know, how many ways is Jesus? He's the way. It's all focused on him. So don't take your focus off of the Christ of God. It doesn't happen on anybody else. It's not a man. It's not us men. It's not each other. It's the Christ of God. And see Jesus in others. That's what we look for. Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? Okay. It all comes out because God set forth these feasts. So we find in Jesus said it in John chapter 16, it's necessary that I go. Why does he have to go? Boom. The Holy Spirit came, and look what he did during Pentecost. So how important does this become? Well, you're going to have to look in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. Give you an idea. He says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee hence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. How serious do you think God is when he says everybody is going to take their rest? God's got to be kind of serious about what he wants done. And we take our Sabbath day very casually, don't we? I think we do. I don't think we're serious enough about our Sabbath day to keep it holy. We let everything else run through our mind. I'm afraid. I'm just as guilty, so I'm not saying I'm the only one. I'm not. But I think it's serious enough when God says to keep the Sabbath day and sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. It's a command, not a suggestion, a command. So God requires these things to be done. So when I look at this, I say, here's something serious that God has in mind, and he doesn't want it changed. So Pentecost in the book of Acts brought into being the church. That's important. Why is that important? Well, we have to take a look now at Leviticus. So back up to Leviticus, if you will, chapter 23, and I think verse 17. Somebody like to read that for us, please?
Ye shall bring out your habitations, 2 lave loaves and 2 tenths deal. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord.
This is during Pentecost. What is he taking out now? What did God require? What did it say? What did he ask for? He says, you should bring out your habitation two wave loaves. Two loaves baked with leaven. We're at Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, and what did it start?
The church.
Okay, and how was the church put together? By what? Just Jews?
No. They spoke in
tongues. And what?
Gentiles.
Ah, thank you. Jew and Gentile. Here's the two wave loaves. Here it is, right here. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. The Gentiles brought in. Here, God was saying the church is right here. They say the church is in the Old Testament. I think it is. Here it is. That's what these two wave loaves were all about. We now have Jew and Gentile. That mystery that Paul wrote about, didn't he? The middle wall of partition broken down. God recalled right back then, I have two wave loaves, I want you to bring it, because the Jew and Gentiles are going to come together. The shadow of things to come. That's what this is all about. These feasts are the shadow of things to come. So God wants the church together, Gentiles as well as Jews. So at this point of our heritage, we have to start remembering, it's time to let the Jews back in. We've kind of Gentiled the church for a number of years, haven't we? And that's always been a rub, I think, to the Jew. So some people even said about these Islamic people, oh, that's a Western religion. That's got nothing to do with us. Oh, wow, how wrong are they? So even the Jews say, well, that's a Gentile's religion. No, it's not. Christianity is not. So how mistaken are they? So it behooves us to be in prayer, be concerned that we have a wonderful message. And this message is that God desires the wave loaves be brought together. Jew and Gentile. He's always had that from the beginning. So, and these are peace offerings, which means fellowship in Christ. And in Christ there's true fellowship. And that produces holy convocations. That produces a time to come together to worship our God truly. That's what a holy convocation is all about. So our Sundays should be holy convocations, coming together to really worship this one God. So it's also an opportunity for saints to serve one another. You know, we're so scattered in our daily activities, aren't we? We work at different times. We work at different places. We retire at different stages, you know, and we're so separated. That really came through one day. It was in New York City where someone was living in one of those kind of apartments where it was, you needed a key to get in the front door, you know, the front entryway to get up to your apartment. There was sometimes, I think, 20 or 30 apartments. And one man was stabbed to death and he fell against the door. And they had to step over him to unlock the door and to go up to their apartment. No one called the police. And he lived in that apartment. So we're so separated we don't even know our next door neighbors. God's called us to keep the feasts because he wants it together. He wants to have a holy convocation. And so that's why these are the beginnings. The Passover, the unleavened bread, first fruits, these are beginnings. The rest of them are the endings of God's ways. Finally, we have Pentecost with the two loaves and all assembly priorities have come together. So we find we're blessed in Christ. We ought to remember, well, if you're in 23, take a look at verse 22. I love this verse because this shows how magnanimous we ought to be. But boy, we don't get this sense. You go in somebody's field and you touch some of their crops and you could be arrested. Right, brother? Matter of fact, he even shoots you if you're in his, if you're a deer, he'll shoot you if you're in his field. But here's how they were supposed to take care of their fields. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather thy any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That's his command. They cut it in a circle, so the four corners are left in that very dead center. It's for those who... And when does any story come to mind in gleaning in fields? Okay, Ruth and Boaz. Do you realize Ruth was a Moabitess? Boaz was a Jew? Do you know what he was called?
A near kinsman.
A kinsman redeemer, right. And who is Jesus? He's our kinsman redeemer, is he not? And Boaz and Ruth begat who? Obed. Who begat? Jesse. Who begat?
David.
Who is in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Ruth, the Moabitess. Two loaves. This story is often read by the Jews at Pentecost. Rightly so. You can see how it fits. The gleaning of the fields. The Jew and the Gentile. And the lineage of the Christ of God. So what God is waking us up as saying, look unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Why? Because it's his purpose and his desire that you know him sufficiently enough to totally rest in him and trust in him for all these things like the feasts, the understanding of the word of God, the things that God wants you to do. He'll direct your path if you let him. But you've got to let him. But boy, we know better. We run it our own mind, don't we? This thing gets in the way. I mean, this thing is what's telling this thing what to do. And boy, we get ourselves in trouble. But when you learn to trust him and let the prayers of God encourage you, and you don't need that medical profession. Well, those are the golden years, I find out. The doctors that get all the money. That's the golden years are, you know. Ain't for any other reason, I don't think. So, we become blessed in God, in Christ when we remember the poor and the strangers among us. God marks his people with graciousness, okay? Because it's God's own character. God is the one who gives again and again and again. God never tires of giving, does he? Huh? You know, it was mercy that started everything going, didn't it? It was mercy that God said, now's the time to send my son into the world. That was mercy. It wasn't grace yet. It was mercy. It was mercy that sent his son into the world. And then it was mercy when he went to Zechariah and said, hey, you and your wife are going to have a son. Hey, Mary, you're going to have a child. Hey, Joseph, you take care of that child. Hey, shepherds, guess what's coming? Hey, Simeon, wake up. Here he is, the Christ of God. God's proclamations. Undeserved mercy. He had mercy and he knew that's the message we needed. So we can be thankful for the incarnation. The incarnate one. You know, incarnation isn't in the Bible. You realize that? It comes from the Vulgate, the Latin, in carne, or in the flesh. That's where it came from. But if it wasn't for Jesus coming, where would we be? Isn't that a wonderful message, you know? Merry Christmas all over again, every day, you know? So, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, is called the Days of the First Fruits. In Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Wow. Can I read that one again? Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. We sure would be feeding our missionaries a little better, wouldn't we? No? I think we would if we were to give God all of our increase. He deserves all of it. It's all his anyway. What did we do to deserve what we have? You know? We're just now in the grace period. You know? Mercy was God undeserved things that he brought down, and grace was allowing us to know it and to become a part of it. So we can thank God for his grace. So we have the Proverbs of God giving us these first fruits of all your increase. So we're basically only stewards of what we have. And that's what this Shavuot was all about. He was trying to explain to Israel, all that you have, all the increase that you just got from the land, I provided for you. Would you provide that for me? Leave the corners. Let the strangers have some too. There was a lesson in that, wasn't there? A lesson of life, how to live. Do we get that same lesson? I hope so. We could. We should. So, it's your life, your time, your talent, and your tithe. You're only a steward. So, provide it for God. Let him work those things out for you. Let him work out your life. Let him work out your time. Let him work out your talents. And let him work out your tithe. He'll do it. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within to do what? Just to sit there, comfortable place? I think he's there for a reason. His perfect reason is to keep you knowing who Jesus is. He wants to conform you to the image of his Son. Isn't that what Romans says? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to purpose. What's purpose? That you've been predestined and foreknowledge of God to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do with you. Wow. Holy Spirit's got a lot of work to do, doesn't he? But what he's begun, he will finish. He isn't about to change. So, we ought to be the first. He should be first before family, before hobbies, before ambitions, even careers. He deserves nothing less. Look at what he's done for us. Wow. So, I should say, be careful, because the more you have, the more you can give. Oh no, that's mine. I still remember our daughter pulled that stunt on us one time. We had passed out, I don't know, it was bookmarks, I think it was. They were kind of nice bookmarks, and we had given each of the kids some of the bookmarks, and then later on, we had to do something, and we needed a bookmark. And I said, well, you've got a bookmark. She goes, yeah, but those are mine. And I went, oh, I see where that's coming from. I do that to God all the time. But these are mine. God says, no, I want them. Yeah, but it's mine. Don't you struggle with that? Unstruggle with it. You know, it says, let them have it. You know? So, the two wave loaves, they were brought together, Jew and Gentile, and the book of Ruth, we've read that. So, we got five more minutes, so let me say there's someplace else to go with the feasts. The next feast is the time to blow the horn. Do you know what the shofar is? The shofar, I should say. I don't know if you ever heard one. You ever hear a shofar? Ah, that's a great big horn, it really is. I was looking for, I think you can buy them for about $150. I kind of said, I don't know if I want to spend $150 just to hoot into a horn that nobody knows anything about, you know. There was a group or a couple of individuals, one with a trumpet and one with that one of those ram's horns, that used to go around to different churches, and they would blow those things and demonstrate that. So, I don't know, I haven't seen them lately. They used to be around here because they were in Herman one time. But it's a time to blow the shofar, which is the Feast of Trumpets is called Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Rosh. What's the Rosh? You all got one. This is Rosh. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. So it was their cyclical year that they chose, the first of the year, which was this one, was the Feast of Trumpets. That was the way they counted it. It was the first day of the seventh month of Tishri, which was September, October. The blowing of the shofar signified a call to repentance. Oh, boy. Doesn't God call it? Isn't that the whole message of God? What was the message of John? Remember when John came? What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? And you know, when he was put in prison, Jesus went from city to city, and guess what he was proclaimed? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. How about that? So preaching repentance and blowing the trumpet was to remind him for a call to repentance, okay? There was warnings of the trumpet sounds. Only deliverance comes from the cross and salvation. Only in Christ is there peace. Comes the day of judgment, you know. A feast more serious, it's not a party time for this Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. It's a time to reflect, you know. If we don't do that, we fail to understand God's purpose for us in repentance. Means to look back and see those things that should be dealt with. You got them, right? We all got them hanging on. That baggage you drag along with you. God said, let it go, you know. You know, and that's the time of reflection upon those kind of things. So I think it's all comes down from God proclaiming for us how to live your life. Huh? And all we have to do is follow the commandments of God. Why can't we do that? The flesh? It's insidious, isn't it? The spirit against the flesh against the spirit. Paul wrote about that in Galatians. Yeah. You can't do the thing you want to do because you're so fleshly. So I remember the brethren used to have a comment of do away with self. You know, no more self, no more flesh. Let God have his way. So I'm not going to go any further. He's going to go ring the bell anyway. Lord willing, we'll try to pick up on the Feast of Trumpets, and then we'll take a look at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to atone for your sins. That's a step further than repentance, isn't it? We'll take a look at that, and then finally the last one will be the Feast of Weeks. And then Pastor will do what he has in mind. Okay, so bear with me. I got a few more weeks to still wade through this time that we want to share. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God and for the prayers of the saints. We just thank you that we have a message to proclaim. This bell should tell the people of the town. Here we are, Corinth Baptist Church. We're in session. Come and hear the truth of God. Now we pray for a brother this morning as he preaches. Would the Spirit of God have his way? Bless our hearts as we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.